The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Well, good morning. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner, filling in this week for Chuck Rather. Well, well-deserved vacation time. Chuck's a hard-working guy. It's always a pleasure to fill in for him. Today, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, Hope St. Anne, is our guest pastor in the hot seat. Your questions about the second half of Chapter 8, 2 Corinthians. Well, I tell you, I don't know where to go with this one, Pastor. We can talk stewardship for an hour, but I think we're going to put everybody to sleep.
Oh, no, 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 no. The life of stewardship is the life of a child of God in Christ Jesus. We just don't know it. We just don't know it. It makes it all the more exciting. We could easily burn up an hour here, Roland.
Well, I'm looking forward to it because, you know, I read over the text this morning, and I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking, well, we can talk about an unknown apostle who's a great preacher of the gospel. We can talk about stewardship. But, you know, you guys always throw me for a loop. As soon as I say, let's talk about this, you always say, no, I'd rather talk about Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. And so let's open with a prayer. Let's open with a prayer.
Can we remember that little girl who was found this morning?
You know, I woke up this morning and I checked. I always go and check the news online, and my heart just leapt. I could not believe what I was reading. And just yesterday at Mark Twain Manor, I had a devotion over there with the folks. And as we're putting our special intentions together before our general prayer, one of them said, "Let's pray for that little girl that she's found." And I was really touched. But just even by that all of their concern was with her, and she was found. How extraordinary is that? The town's been praying. We were praying yesterday. Church has been praying. What an amazing, miraculous thing. So let's give thanks to Almighty God for that, too. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, you have been more than gracious to us. Your grace, your graciousness, the undeserved love and kindness and favor that pours out from your heart upon your people is found directly in the cross of Jesus Christ. For our salvation, our hope, the punishment we deserve that you put on him, the righteousness that belongs to him that you've clothed us with, all through grace, your grace that comes through faith. The presence of your Holy Spirit holds us in that grace and that life. We give thanks to you for the finding of this little girl. I believe her name is Alyssa. Cause this town and cause her parents and cause her family and all to praise God from whom all blessings flow. In your graciousness, you returned this child to her family. As you've returned us to our family, you've returned us to yourself. You've purchased us back from death and sin and the devil. Let us all rejoice each and every day that you have returned us to home. You've returned us to you through the suffering and death of your Son. And now lead us by your Holy Spirit in this study of your word, that we may live our lives in that joy, trusting in that everlasting hope you have given us in Christ. In his name, amen.
Amen. Well, we begin with verse 16. We finished the first 15 verses yesterday with Pastor Rick Boshoven. And it begins this way: "But thanks be to God." Now, what a great place to start.
Thanks be to God. Didn't we start there a minute ago?
We just did. You're so prescient. I'm impressed here. "Who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you." Well, you're an earnest guy. That prayer showed a lot of earnest care for the community here in St. Louis. I think, I tell you, you're just right on the money today.
I tell you.
"For he only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our good will." Well, let's stop there for a moment. Okay, it says here, carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by... What is this act of grace he is talking about?
Well, they're taking a gift from the Corinthians to the other churches. I think specifically Jerusalem here. But here's something that, you know, we said we're going to be talking about stewardship here. Yes, they're getting a gift together, and the gift is being carried to those in need in the other church. And this stuff makes us nervous. As Christians, we get together. In fact, as pastors, generally, the cliche is pastors preach that money sermon once a year.
Yes.
And people say, oh, here comes the money sermon. That once a year, he gets up there and does the money sermon. And then there's other pastors that are accused of getting up and preaching that money sermon every Sunday, and people leave the church. All he ever talks about is money, 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 money. You know, it's not really about money. Look at the words here. I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. And it talks about his earnestness. There is a change that comes about in Christians when the Holy Spirit comes, something God puts into our hearts. Now, what is there originally in our hearts? Selfishness, self-centeredness, I, me, mine, and what's mine is mine is mine, and don't be telling me that I got to give what's mine over to somebody else. I don't like it. I don't like it. But at the same time, I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you, a giving heart. So are we divided? Is there a schizophrenia going on there? Yeah, you might say that, that we are divided. There's a war. There's a struggle within us. Why? Because the Holy Spirit says, give, give. And our own spirit, our own nature, our own sinfulness, the old Adam says, don't give, hold on to it, keep it. So this, as we said, going into this, being a stewardship thing, it's a change of heart. So I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. And this is what Christians need to recognize. And when pastors are doing sermons on giving, when they're giving sermons on stewardship, it's because there is something alive in our hearts. It's called the Holy Spirit, that desires to give, desires to serve, desires to set us free in that giving and in that serving. And it needs to be encouraged. We need to be aware that it's there. It's not a pastor who's out to get into your pocket, or it shouldn't be, because actually God doesn't really need your money.
Well, can you help me understand something? I thought the law was in my heart. The law is written on everyone's heart. So how is there room for the Holy Spirit in there?
Well, the law does tell us to give. It always has. It always has. Deuteronomy 15 says, there will never cease to be the poor in your land. Therefore, I command you, the Lord commands, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, to the poor in your land. Yeah, it's the law. Well, what is the law, though? Let's really take a look at what is the law. Is the law God's way of putting his thumb over us and grinding us a little bit?
Some would say yes.
Yeah. Is the law something there to punish us and to box us in and to take away our freedom and our joy and to enslave us and to make our life irritating?
You sound like an angry German philosopher.
Yeah, a lot of people look at the law that way. They look at God that way. He's standing up there with a whip, and he wants us to be his slaves and all this. No, the law is actually the way things are supposed to be. The law is sum up the law in one word. Can you do it? Think about it. Think about it.
Okay.
Jesus did it.
The clock is running here.
Jesus did it.
He did?
Yeah, when they asked Jesus to sum up the law. Oh, what is the sum of all the law? And he said,
Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your whole soul, all your strength and your mind.
Love your
and
neighbor
love
yourself.
Your neighbor as yourself. So what's the one word we can sum up the whole law in?
Jesus?
Love.
Oh, okay.
See, love.
My default setting is Jesus. That's never a wrong answer.
Love God. Love your brother. Everything. So the Ten Commandments, all the law is summed up in one word, love. And what is love? It's certainly not I, me, mine. That's selfishness. No, love always seeks an object outside of itself, looks to meet the needs of that object outside of itself, looks to supply. So whether it's your time that needs to be given, whether it's your talents that are in need by your neighbor, or whether it's your money that can help out your neighbor, this is what love does. Now, we're born spiritually dead and enemies of God. We're born inwardly turned. We're born with the inability to love. And when the Holy Spirit comes and we're brought to faith in Christ, the love of God rests upon us. And as it says here, I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. What is that concern? It's love. It's love. And so they've been called here in love to see need and to meet it and to sacrifice of themselves. This is a godly way of doing things. In fact, that's what God does. God loves, and 1 John 4 says that God not only loves, God is love. So we who operate in God by the Holy Spirit, the work of God will be carried out and shown and visualized in our lives as we love. I'm getting really off on this tangent of love here, but the night that Jesus was betrayed, we call it Maundy Thursday. And what happened that night? He gave us the Lord's Supper. He washed the apostles' feet. He sweat blood. He was betrayed. All sorts of things happened that night. My goodness. And yet they call it Maundy Thursday. What's Maundy? It's a Latin word for mandate. What are they talking about? A mandate? Well, that night, something else he did. He says, I give you a new command. And what was that command? Love one another as I have loved you. Once again, Jesus is narrowing down the entire law to one thing, love. And love one another as I've loved you. So it's actually love that we're called to. It's not, you're after my pocket. You want to get into my pocketbook? You want to get my money? No, it's love where there is a need outside of yourself for the gospel to be spread, for the poor to be clothed and fed and helped, for the church to be assisted. In fact, I don't know if I made a note of this or not. No, I didn't put it in here. But in our readings, our gospel readings recently in Galatians, our epistles, it's Paul once again with the same concern that we should be helping and supporting and meeting the needs of our fellow man around us, especially the body of the church, those of faith in our midst. So this is what they're doing here. They're taking up an offering for the church that's suffering in another location. This is a mission offering. And it shouldn't be unusual to the children of God. It shouldn't be something that's met with resistance by the children of God. It shouldn't be something that's met with any suspicion. Not at all. Not at all. Except when our old sinful nature is looking to defend and hold on and not give any money and find a reason to find fault with Paul or with the others or why that other church doesn't deserve this. Why? So I can hold on to my money. That's that war that goes on inside of every last one of us when we're called to give and to love and to help one another and to look outside of ourselves. There's that sinner in us that wants to turn it all inward and hold on to it all. I, me, mine.
314-505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The phone lines are open for your questions and comments. Well, you may have something that relates to this. I'm sure Pastor Ostermeyer will be glad to take all comers. All questions, none refused.
Take all comers, huh?
That's Pastor right. Ostermeyer, where do babies come from?
No, we'll leave that one by the side of the road.
No, bully beat down here. Yeah, he'll take on all comers. Put me in the cage. We'll...
Last 3 minutes, win $500. There you go.
That's right.
Well, let me ask you this about it. Listening to a guy this morning. Now, sometimes I get out there and I surf the radio dial and I see who else.
Wait a minute, you listen to other stations other than KFUO?
Well, you have to. You have to. We're not one-dimensional people, are we?
No, not at all.
You know, we have to know what other people in the Christian marketplace are saying.
Sure.
Because it's so interesting to see how unique what you say is compared to everybody else out there. And this one fellow was talking about, well, what happens if you come to faith in Christ, but nothing changes? How can you really be sure you're saved if you don't see a completely different person, that there's some sort of Shazam moment? Where 1 minute you weren't a Christian, the next minute you are, and everything is completely different.
Yeah, what about people that are baptized as a baby? I've asked this with my Bible class before on Sunday morning. I say, when do you remember first being a Christian? And they'll stop and think and think and think. And the answer across the board, because most of them were baptized, but I don't ever remember not being a Christian, they say. So where was their Shazam moment? You know, they've always been a Christian from the time they can remember anything. They believed in Jesus as their Lord. This is really another great testimony for baptizing babies, is that I see what we've got a preschool and day school, and I've got grandchildren and that baptized little kids know Beauty and the Beast, and they know that under the sea thing, Ariel, and all that. Yeah. They know all these stories and that. They know what's real and what's not. They know Jesus is real, and they know Beauty and the Beast is a cartoon. Where does that come from? It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. So where was their Shazam moment? They will grow up always knowing Jesus is real, and there was no really big Shazam moment. So how do you know you're saved? So this guy you were listening to said that you're saved because of what? Some great change in your character. Perhaps you go sign up to go work the leper colonies or go in the middle of Africa to some desolate area. And if you're a missionary or you go on a mission, I know I've heard this before also, that if you're not bearing fruits, they say.
There you go.
If you're not bearing fruits, so you've got to sign up and go down to Haiti and help rebuild things down there. This is bearing fruits for the gospel in the world. And if you're not doing that, so there's a mother with a couple of young kids, and she can't join up to go do the Haiti thing, and she's certainly not qualified to go be a missionary in Africa. Or there's a young father who isn't even working right now, but he's out looking for work every day, and he's got a load on his shoulders, but at the same time, now he's wondering whether he's saved or not because he's not off saving the world. How do we know we're saved? What are the fruits in our lives that the Lord spoke about? Well, the biggest fruit in our life is, once again, the presence of that Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit that causes us to look outside of ourselves and meet the needs of others. But the main thing that Holy Spirit brings, the main fruit, is calling Jesus Lord. Scripture says that apart from the Holy Spirit, you cannot call Jesus Lord. If you look to the cross of Jesus and you trust that he suffered and died for you, if he is your Savior, and you say that with your mouth and believe it in your heart, you are saved. That is called a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, faith in Jesus. There's your evidence. Scripture speaks that the Holy Spirit's been placed in your heart as a guarantee, as a promise of that which is to come, that resurrection of the body, the eternal life, the forgiveness of sins that is yours now. How do I know I'm saved? No one can say Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. There's your proof right there. There's your proof right there.
What do you do? The argument is made today that Christians talk a good game, but you sure can't tell that they are. You don't see much proof of it. And really, if we really believe this stuff that we talk about, why would you ever have to preach a stewardship sermon?
Well, because we're in a constant struggle. We're in a constant struggle against our old sinful nature. We've got faith. We've got faith in Jesus. Is there ever doubt? Well, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that I'm a child of God. Yet, when I do lose my job, or if your husband or your wife has left you, or your kid just got snatched, do you think that could cast some serious doubts on whether God exists, or if he really loves you, or if you're really within his favor? What do you think these parents went through? And there's probably people listening in right now who have got other problems with their children or their families or their husbands or their wives or their loved ones or their own health or their own bodies. Can this cast doubt as to whether God's paying any attention to me or whether he's real or whether he's taking out his wrath upon me? Sure it can. What is that that's starting to sway in that direction? It's our old sin. It's our old sinful nature that stands over and against the Holy Spirit that's been placed within us, full of promise and hope. It's a constant battle, my fellow redeemed. Every one of us, me, yeah, the pastor of Hope Lutheran Church, I struggle with it every day of my life. Where is it that we get strength in that struggle? From God's Word. The same thing that we study this day, the same thing that you hear on this Bible study every day, that same Bible you can pick up and read, that Word that's living and active. Man does not live by bread alone, Jesus said, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. It strengthens that faith. It strengthens us in that battle. Why do we go to church on Sunday? I can be a Christian and not go to church. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Yeah, well, you can be a human being and not eat food. But you're not going to be either a human being for very long if you don't eat food, and you're not going to be a Christian for very long if you don't go to church. You need to be fed with God's Word, with his sacraments. You need to come into the presence of that body of Christ where it unites to be strengthened in that battle. Ephesians chapter 6 says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of darkness in heavenly places. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. And what is that armor of God? The Word of God, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness. Thy word is truth, Jesus said in John 17:17. Put on the belt, the belt of truth, and keep your feet firmly standing in the gospel. This all comes from God's Word and sacraments. There's a war going on, a spiritual war, to beat us down. And it happens within our own minds, within our own hearts, the old Adam battling against that Holy Spirit, the new Adam, Jesus Christ, the salvation that's ours. We go back to that first verse. I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. God has placed in your heart that Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit, that victory that belongs to Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the joy of your salvation that's found only in him, and the devil wants to rob you of that joy, wants to break you down, wants to drag you off into a hell that he's destined to. Your strength is found in God's Word and in his sacraments. And in that strength and in that life, we find love. The love of God for us, the presence of God within us, and that love of God within us that wants us to love others as he's loved us. This is over and against everything the devil and our own sinful nature is all about. It all points to the same thing. It points to Jesus, and it points to God's love, his love for us and our love for others.
We'll wrap up the second half of this day's assigned readings when we get back from this break. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Lots of time for your calls.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
It's fun for the whole family this summer at the Missouri History Museum, Lindell at the Bolivar in Forest Park. It's the Summer Family Fun Series. And it's free Tuesdays and Fridays through July 30th, 10:30 a.m. to 1:30 p.m. The series combines special performances, storytelling, and arts and crafts projects inspired by objects and themes in the exhibitions. Missouri History Museum online information can be found at mohistory.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? A friend of mine grew up as a preacher's kid. He told me that he didn't go to church often, at least every Sunday, because he figured God owes me the time now. While both of us would readily acknowledge that this is a bad attitude to have, and that this was even breaking one of the Ten Commandments, my friend would reply, "That's just how I feel." And I don't think he is at all unique. The commandment says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Martin Luther adds this explanation: "We are to fear and love God so that we do not despise God's word or preaching, but instead keep that word holy and gladly hear and learn it." To Luther, this commandment is all about God's word and hearing it. An additional comment from Luther might make my friend feel a bit better. As far as the external observance of the day is concerned, this commandment is applied only to the Jews. But of course, there's more to what God says about gladly hearing and learning His word. While it is true that we can read the Bible and pray any time, a couple of other 5-century-old comments from Luther sound like he lives in our own neighborhood and on our own day, even now. Even if we knew the Word of God through and through and had mastered everything, yet all your days are spent in the devil's territory, and he rests neither day nor night from stealthily trying to speak up and kindle in your heart unfaith and evil thoughts against all the commandments. We can't make it on our own. That's just why we need the assembly we call church. Lord, help us to see in the preaching, presence, and living of your word an opportunity for us to live not for ourselves, but for you, and through the assembly of your people for those whom you have placed into our lives. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the one whom God's word bears witness. Amen.
KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsor on this Wednesday, July 7th, 2010. Today's day sponsor is Deborah Trowbridge. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO Radio in honor of the wedding anniversary of Gerhardt and Betty Reamer. Once again, we say thank you to Deborah Trowbridge of St. Louis, Missouri.
Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner, filling in for Chuck Rathert this week. Chuck will be back next week. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is here from Hope St. Anne. We're having a great conversation.
We're just,
we're just going everywhere. There are no bounds. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
I'm going to take the opportunity here also to plug our vacation Bible school.
Please do.
Hope in St. Anne coming up July 19th through 23rd. It's going to be in the evening from 6 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. And it is good. Now, I know there's a lot of vacation Bible schools going on this summer. This is, in fact, I'll admit, we didn't do the CPH thing this year. This one's going to be flight school, and it is great. We've got a guy by the name of Kevin Womack, and there is no corralling this guy. There's no holding him down. He always goes way over the top. Even the high schoolers say, this was a great VBS. They always say that every year because it is. It's a great VBS. Come up to Hope in St. Anne.
Where is St. Anne?
St. Anne's out by the airport off of St. Charles Rock Road near Northwest Plaza. In fact, our church is directly behind the Shop and Save that is where the old Airway Drive-In was.
Oh, folks
on
are
the
know
Rock
where that
Road.
Is now. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. They still got the majorette and the Airway sign out at the street. And if you look over the top of the Shop and Save, you'll see our steeple there. So cut through. You used to be able to cut through the Airway Drive-In. It's gone. So find your way back in through the neighborhood. Come to Hope in St. Anne for July 19th through 23rd, 6 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. I can promise you it's going to be a great time. And that final Friday night, we're having a big bonfire, and they're making s'mores, and it's just it's a good time every year at the VBS at Hope in St. Anne.
Well, not to be too plugnacious here, but you're around on the weekends also, aren't you?
Plugnacious. I like that.
Yeah.
Yeah, in fact, we're our worship services at Hope in St. Anne are 6 p.m. on Saturday evening, 8 and 10:45 a.m. on Sunday morning with an adult Bible class and Sunday school in between those two services from 9:25 to 10:25. We're also on the radio here at KFUO at 10:45, that late service is broadcast as far as we know through the end of August.
If all the right switches are flipped,
work. You know, we had a little trouble there for a few weeks. In fact, they were going to kick us off the radio. I heard that we were cutting in and out. Once the month of June rolled around, we couldn't figure out what was going on. So I finally figured maybe, you know, these 100-degree days that we were having an effect on our equipment. So we actually air-conditioned the room with the equipment and put a fan on the PA board, and it all went away. So it must have been that everything was overheating. So if you heard things cutting in and out on Sunday morning, that's what it was, and I believe we've corrected the problem.
Problem solved, yeah.
If not, if you hear it again this Sunday and there's a tech listening, come to Hope. Help us out. Too many wires, too many switches. We don't know what's causing that. But I think it was just cutting in and out from the heat. It was starting to overheat.
Well, as you admonished me here, let's finish the reading that we're assigned for today, starting at verse 20.
Oh, we're going to actually read the Bible?
Well, would you prefer not to?
Well, let's do it.
Talk a little soccer if you like. It's a big game today. All right, starting at verse 20. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and my fellow worker for your benefit, and for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. And there ends our reading for today.
Paul's making certain that this offering, this collection, as we might call it, is being handled in such a way that there's not going to be any accusations of somebody stealing or misusing it or abusing it in any way. He's seeing to it that people that are trusted by the congregation and that there's a number of them are involved in this. And churches need to understand this. There's a thing in Scripture, and it talks about being beyond reproach. Pastors need to be beyond reproach. Church workers need to be beyond reproach. What does that mean? That means don't be dumb enough to set yourself up in a situation where you can be accused.
You know, I think this fell on deaf ears, because even this morning there was something in the news about a priest somewhere up in the northwestern or northeastern United States stole $1 million from his congregation for the sake of escorts and whatever else, telling them that he was going up for cancer treatment somewhere up north.
Oh, really?
But when instead he was really hanging out in clubs and doing whatever.
Yeah. You know, even when people are sent out in Scripture, they're sent out two by two. And we stress this at Hope also, but every church needs to do this, that to protect the church of God, against accusation to protect not only pastors, but everybody, and even individuals. You are children of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. That we've been talking about that the first half of this hour. You need to guard the things you do and the things you say and where you go. And even if you don't do something wrong, don't put yourself in a situation where you can be accused. This is why, where do I do my counseling and conferencing? Well, in the front conference room, not in a closed off room where it's got side windows, just so that there can't be any accusation of any impropriety. And when money is being handled by a church, you know, I don't care if it's Grandma Hawkins and she's a founder of this church and, she takes the offering and she counts it and she takes it to the bank. Don't put Grandma Hawkins in that position. Have a group of people who handle the money and who count it and who deposit it and all that, so that temptation and opportunity and accusations are completely eliminated. And I think Paul lays this out in a way so that there can't be any accusations against the Church of God, that this pure gift that's given generously may be received in the same spirit in which it's given, without accusations and without that sinful side creating some sort of a controversy and diminishing the love of God that's being poured out on the saints.
So back to the first half of the program, you're talking about the old nature, the new nature, how the Holy Spirit informs that new nature. So you know what you want to do, you know what you should do, but yet you understand what you might do, and
sure,
you take steps.
You sound like Paul now. Yeah, what I...
See what happens when you pay attention?
Yeah. I don't do what I want to do, and I find myself doing what I don't want to do. Oh, wicked man I am, who will save me from this body of sin? Thanks be to God who's given us the victory in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah, that struggle. You know, when we were kids and you'd see the cartoons, and there'd be a little angel on one shoulder saying, this is what you should be doing, and then a little devil on the other shoulder saying, don't listen, you know, you should be doing this. You know, there's so much truth in that, isn't there? And it's not just your conscience. As a child of God, there you are a new creation that's created for love and fruits, bearing fruits of love and righteousness and peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. And these things to a child of God who has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit fall under what are called the law of Christ. It's not a law that is compulsory, as the Ten Commandments, where you shall. No, this is where we give and we do these things because they're motivated by love, not law. That the love that God has shown us, as Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Well, how did he love us? Well, first of all, he denied himself every moment of every day of his life. Talk about the perfect stewardship. He lived every moment of every day of his life for you, not for himself, so that he could give you a perfect human life from beginning to end that was never selfish. That's called being clothed in his righteousness. And love one another as I have loved you. What else did he do? Then he took our blame, our shame upon himself, and took our punishment. Went to his suffering and death in our place so that there wouldn't be any for us. So when we love one another as he's loved us, yeah, what motivates us? It's not law, but what's called the law of Christ or the rule of Christ. We follow, we imitate Christ out of gratitude and in that new life and that generosity that the Holy Spirit puts within us. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it's going to be coming up or it was earlier in this, yeah. God loves a cheerful giver. Yeah. Do not...
That's a great bumper sticker.
Yeah. verse 7, earlier in this chapter. So let each one give as he as he purposes, or he finds purpose in his own heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, meaning the law, for God loves a cheerful giver. Yeah, what motivates us? The love of God in Christ Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit within us to give generously. Now, here's the crazy thing, too. One of my favorite stewardship. Didn't I tell you we could really blaze through an hour here? We're 45 minutes in here. Stewardship. Stewardship, that sermon that everybody, he's gonna do the money sermon. No, this is freeing. This is not law. This is gospel. This is good news in our lives. It's the prisonership of sin that causes us to hold on to things. And the freedom in the gospel says, let it go. Give generously. Let love flow from you toward one another. And trust this, that you can't outgive me, says the Lord. I don't care how fast you give it away. You can't outgive the Lord. Try. And people who do try to outgive the Lord find they live in one of the greatest blessed lives that's ever existed, for the Lord continues to flow things through. Now, Malachi chapter 3, this is amazing. This is amazing, talking about giving and those who don't give, and God accuses his people of robbing him. And he begins by saying, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And his answer is, in your tithes and your contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And then God says something that you'll never find anywhere else in Scripture. He says, and in so doing, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. Put me to the test? Test the Lord? Deuteronomy says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And yet here God says, put me to the test. If there's any place in all the Scripture God says put him to the test, it has to do with giving. So the Lord says, test me in this. And I'll promise you this, God does not fail his test. Test me in this and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will. And how is he going to do this? You give generously. And the Lord has promised he's going to kick open the windows of heaven and pour a blessing down on you. Now, there's guys on television that say, send $100 to my ministry and the Lord has promised that you'll have $1,000 in 14 months. No, he didn't. He doesn't promise money for money. What did he promise? A blessing. A blessing? What sort of blessing? Well, here's what he says. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Well, how does that translate into my life? I will rebuke the devourer for you. Perhaps that transmission on that old clunker you've been driving is just going to keep on working. So you made $300 this week, and you gave $50 to the Lord. A transmission would have cost you $3,000. You didn't give anything to the Lord. Transmission went out. Rebuke the devourer. I'll see to it that your vines will hold their fruit. They won't cast them. In other words, the works of your hands, there will be profit in your midst. Your fields won't be destroyed. Your income will be sufficient for you. God's blessing is worth more than money. Is worth more than money. He has promised that we are generous when we give, when we bring, and make contributions, and we act in love. You're not going to outgive him. What's worth more than your money is God's blessings to preserve what you have and to produce plenty from what you've got. You can't buy that. You can't buy that.
So it's not about the bag of coins.
The bag of coins?
Yeah. Well, I guess that's how they transacted.
Oh, yeah. Everybody's worried about you're going to get into their pocket. No, no, no. We're providing opportunities for you to exercise that Holy Spirit within you with a giving and loving heart. But not only opportunities to give of your money, but opportunities to give of your time and your talent in service to the Lord and your fellow man. And the Lord will open the windows of heaven and pour forth a blessing on you, the likes of which you cannot contain. And remember, what's more valuable than money is God's grace and his blessings, his protection, his providence that he provides for you. This is what he wants you to bask in, the true freedom from depending on your money, trusting in your money, trusting in your talents. Instead, he wants you to trust in his grace and his every blessing. He wants you to let go of those things that you have your faith in now and put your faith in him.
Well, that's all good and fine, but Hugh Hefner's having all the fun.
Oh, is he? You think so?
Well, you know, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous.
Yeah, yeah. He's a very lonely old man who has to buy affection. He's had a couple of wives that he's divorced to go back to this same lifestyle. And even his high-dollar girlfriends eventually leave him. And it wasn't that long ago. I actually, flipping through the channels, came across Hugh Hefner talking to some secretary or something that's been with him for years about how lonely he is, how broken-hearted he is. Oh, I really love so-and-so, and she's, you know, some young girl. I mean, you can only buy that stuff for so long, Hugh.
Yeah.
Didn't the Beatles say that? Money can't buy me love. Looks very glamorous. Very alone is this man. I wouldn't trade places with Hugh Hefner. For all his money, that loneliness. Money, obviously, all his money cannot fill his broken and lonely heart. And that's sad. And he's also been very anti-Christian throughout his entire life and career, over and against and criticizing that. I hope that before he breathes his last, that he repents and that he turns to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you may say, well, look at the life he lived, and then he's going to get that. No, he hasn't lived. It may look like a glamorous life. He's lived a life apart from God and apart from God's grace, which is not a good life at all. I pray that he repents and he turns to Christ, and that and the saddest part of his life will be that he lived it without Christ all these years.
See, there's a hang-up a lot of people have. That you can live Hugh Hefner's life, you can have the fun Hugh Hefner has had, and then in the last moments of life, you realize the error of your ways, confess Christ.
And you call it fun, though. You call it fun. It's glamorous looking. It's glamorous looking, but the majority of the hours of those days are spent in darkness and loneliness and despair. I played music for a living for several years. And I remember when I first took off on the road, and big nightclubs and dinner theaters and costumes and glitz and the whole bit. But that was for 4 hours a night. And the other 20, I was in some town that I didn't know anybody. I didn't even know where to go to get a burger in the middle of the night. Talk about isolation and loneliness. Oh, yeah, for 4 hours, it's glitz, it's glamour, it's fun. But the other 20... it's just miserable. And no matter how much money you made, you spent it every week just trying to amuse yourself and keep from going crazy. So I understand Hugh Hefner's life in that regard. Oh, yeah, he's got a glamorous life. No, he doesn't. No, maybe when the cameras are on. But this guy's alone, and he's isolated, and he needs Jesus. He needs the forgiveness of sins. He needs the joy of his salvation. And I hope, I pray that he gets it. No, Jesus told the story of the guy that had the vineyard. And there was guys that came in the morning, he promised a full day's wage. Guys that came at noon, promised him a full day's wage. Or he just, you know, took them all on. Yep. He didn't, you know. But at the end of the day, the guys who came in the very last hour, he gave a full day's wage. And the guys that came in the first hour were really put out. He says, you got a full day's wage. That's all I promised you. Yeah, but these guys had only worked an hour. The guys that only worked an hour over and against the guys who worked all day. The guys who worked all day from the time they started in the morning knew for that entire day that they were going to be taking home dinner that night to their families. They worked with joy all day long, knowing that they were going to get a full day's wage. They were happy. The guys who got hired in the last hour spent the entire day in agony and worry and despair, expecting that they weren't going to bring anything home to their families. How would you have rather spent your day? Oh, no, they didn't work all day, but I guarantee you they were more exhausted at the end of the day than the guys who were working in the vineyard all day with joy and confidence that they were going to get a full day's wage at the end. And the guys that came in the last hour and got the full day's wage, it was God's grace. It was the grace of the vineyard owner alone that ended their despair, and they had been in despair all day long. I don't want to be that guy that comes in the last hour. And if that's Hugh Hefner, you can keep his life. I've been a child of God since my baptism when I was a little kid. I've known of God's grace and his love, and I grow in the knowledge of that more and more every day. And in spite of myself, I'm a saved child of God, and so are you, because not that you've run off to Guatemala and done some mission project, but because God has placed his Holy Spirit in your heart. That's the evidence. That's the guarantee. And from that heart, don't ignore it. It wants to serve. It wants to give. It wants to love. And love is always, always directed outside of itself. Don't stifle it. Strengthen it through God's word and through his sacraments. Strengthen it. There is no greater life that can be lived than one that is lived in giving. Yes, yes, it's a quote from Jesus. St. Paul quotes Jesus, it is better to give. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts chapter 20. It is better to give than to receive. All of that speaks to this. To live in that life of the Holy Spirit that wants to be outwardly turned.
So the last verse, 24. So give proof of your love. Not proof of your faith, but proof of your love.
There it is. Give. You know, is there love in your heart? Love is not, you know, as we said earlier, there is no such thing as self-love. Oh, I know people say that all the time, you know, love of self.
You've just put 1,000 psychologists out of work.
Well, that's selfishness. Love, by definition, looks outside of itself. As soon as you look inside of yourself, it's not love anymore. Love is focused outside of itself. Show proof of your love. Yeah, that you're not inwardly turned, that you're outwardly turned. And by God's grace and through the Holy Spirit, by that new life, that life that is Jesus, the presence of Jesus in you, Jesus who looked to your needs and did not focus on the cost to himself, but focused on what you needed, a life of perfect righteousness, someone to pay your price and take the wrath of God and the demands of the law for death and hell upon himself, that you and I could have eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. God's grace, God's love, for God is love. And we live in God and we operate in God when we love one another as he's loved us.
When's that VBS again?
July 19th through 23rd, 6 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. And boy, it's a corker. Coming.
Go join the good folks over at Hope St. Anne. That's Pastor Tim Ostermeyer.
You'll find that's Roland Lettner.
That's me. And guess what? Paul Clayton's up next with Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.